good. Glad we're fully awake here. All right, John 3, and we will go 1 to 17. So we are kind of in week 2, second Sunday of Lent. And so Lent, for those of you who are new to the church calendar, celebrating the church calendar, or new to Redeemer, Lent is the season that we look forward to Easter in. So Lent is the season where we are kind of taking a hard look at our humanity, our depravity, our sin nature, the issues that we struggle with, so that we are better prepared for Easter to really celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and it doesn't sneak up on us. So some of you, as we talk about week in and week out here with Lent, some of you are more familiar with the season of Advent leading up to Christmas. And this is that same concept that we want to prepare our hearts and be thoughtful about this. A quote that I read this week said that Lent is a school that trains us to live as Christians. And I thought that was really a wonderful way to describe it, because as we look at the season of Lent and you go through, and whether you participated to fast or not this season, we are welcoming you here. But if you have chosen to fast from something, it's not a way to earn something from God or to make Him happier with you. He could not be more happy with you if you are a Christian, because you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But it is an opportunity for us to grow in our understanding of who Christ is and who we are in Christ. So in essence, it is kind of going to school. We are accepted just like a father and mother. You know, we are part of that family whether we show up to school or not, whether we are skipping school, whether we got suspended, like I had an incident in high school. Maybe you did too. Whether or not that happened, whether we were full participants in school or really sought to get everything we could out of it, we were still a member of the family when we got home. But they sent us to school, our father and mother sent us to school so that we could learn and grow and mature. And Lent is that same concept for us. So we are looking at a challenging passage, and just like we are going to school in Lent, Nicodemus is about to go to school in this passage. So John 3, 1 to 17, that's right, you can just mark that one down. So open up your Bibles, I will read and then we will pray. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the fact that we come and just simply sometimes on a Sunday morning show up. We're grateful that when we get here in this opportunity for us as a weekly gathering of the saints, you remind us of truth. You remind us of what it is to worship You. You convict us of our sin. You allow us to be underneath the teaching of the authority of Scripture, to where we do not have to be tossed around by the ideas that swirl in our minds about who we are and who You are, but instead can go to the Bible and say, I will stake my ground on the truth found in Scripture. God, I pray that this passage, the preaching of Your Word, would change us today. Father, I pray for our church and for the body of believers that You have gifted us with, that You have encouraged us to love, given us the opportunity to build relationships and community. Father, we pray for the women and the men as they seek to have friendships, deep, lasting, Christ-centered friendships that are not simply on the surface, but go deep into the tough things about life, so that You can use those friendships, the Holy Spirit uses those to change us and to sanctify us. Father, we pray for those who are hurting in our church. We pray for Mr. Holliday as he continues to work through his illness. We pray for Mrs. Holliday as she cares for him so well. We pray for others who are out sick, that You would be speaking truth into their lives, giving them peace and healing their bodies. We pray for Sarah as she is on her way to a mission trip in Haiti, that You would be overseeing her safety and the team's safety, and just being preparing their hearts to use them this week. Father, we continue to pray for our country and our city, because there's so much that the devil tempts us to be anxious about. So much turmoil, so much unrest. And Father, we pray for Your kingdom to come. We pray for peace on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that we would be good stewards of the opportunities that You give us to be citizens of this country. We pray for our leaders and our presidents, that they would have wisdom on how to lead in a way that honors You. Father, please give us unity as a country, but not cheap unity. Father, give us reconciliation, but not cheap reconciliation. Help us to understand each other well as a city and a country, and move forward together in understanding and love. Father, we pray for the kids. We pray that they would be learning and growing in those classrooms. We pray for the teachers for wisdom and patience. And we're grateful for the opportunity that You have given us to worship and do life as a community, both young and old. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 So, John chapter 3. This passage contains... Oh, you don't have to put that up, actually. Contains the most famous passage of Scripture in all the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so in this passage, we have a famous Scripture, but there's so much more here. You see, Jesus, this is very early on in the ministry, but He's causing a stir amongst the people that He is interacting with. And the religious leaders don't really know what to do with Him. They're confused. They are, you know, seeing that there's people that are following Him, that are trusting Him. He's going against kind of what they have to say in a lot of ways. We have later on in Matthew, we see Him where He's talking to people like Nicodemus, and He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And then when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." This is Jesus talking to men just like Nicodemus. "You serpents, you vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" So if you're the audience that Jesus is ruffling the feathers, to say it lightly, about, you are obviously not just going to sit there and say, "Okay, I'm just going to ignore this man. I'm just going to ignore this teacher." And most of the people, the Pharisees of the day, they were coming up with schemes to figure out how to discount everything that Jesus was saying and to move people past Him or to get rid of Him. But Nicodemus, the Pharisee here, comes to Jesus at night and he's clearly intrigued. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. So Nicodemus, coming to Jesus, he's seen something about him, but he's not ready to show up in the daytime. He comes, he drives up, lights off, sneaks in the back door and says, Jesus, like, this is what I've heard. You're a rabbi. We know that you're a teacher, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. He tried to have a normal conversation with Jesus, and in this, he is reassuring himself that Jesus is simply a wonderful teacher. And then Jesus drops this line. He says, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Now, I'm going to explain in a minute why this is such a jaw-dropping, strange thing for Jesus to say. But this phrase, born again, Christian, I want to kind of unpack that a little bit here. In that we, so often, when we think about born again Christian, we think of kind of like the church has done a poor job or not done a great job of explaining what this means, because we kind of present born-again Christian as, okay, here's a person that kind of has all their I's dotted, their T's crossed, you know, looks the part, kind of what the stereotypical Christian on television, the, you know, guy that lives next to the Simpsons who has, you know, his tie on, super friendly, nice all the time. He's just a really, really good person, born-again Christian. And so the outside world, the non-church, the non-Christian, they often look at this phrase, born-again Christian, and they're just kind of like, that's just kind of like too much for me. There was actually a survey done, and over 70 people were asked the question, would you like to have a born-again Christian living next to you? And 70% of the people said, no, thank you. Which was eye-opening for us in a lot of ways, because we think, okay, well, to be a Christian, in order for us to be a light, we just need to be really kind and really nice. But for a lot of people, that comes across as really fake. And so this phrase, born a Christian, does not, born again Christian, does not mean fake at all, does not mean just trying to be a good person. We're going to talk about what it really means in a minute. But Nicodemus, when we think about the stereotypical Christian on television, Nicodemus actually fit that part really, really well. He was, as he was a Pharisee in the day, so he is a extremely kind of upright, upstanding, you know, eyes dotted, T's crossed, doing all the things he's supposed to do as a religious leader. And then he comes to Jesus and says, hey, you're a teacher. No one could perform these signs you are doing if God were not with him. And so he's coming to him, clearly intrigued by him, but he doesn't acknowledge, he doesn't understand that Jesus is not simply a teacher, but he's so much more than that. So what he's doing is he's coming to Jesus with an idea of, here's who you are, and I'm ready for you to change me just a little bit. I'm ready for you to be just, you teach me a few things, give me a few tips on how I can be a better person, and that's your role in my life. And the first thing I want us to see here is that we have to acknowledge in this passage, maybe you're like Nicodemus in that you know, have come to Jesus, come to the church, come to Christianity and said, okay, like my life's pretty good, I feel pretty good about this, I don't really want you to, you know, transform it too much, but I'd like a few more tips on how to be a better friend. I'd like a few more tips on how to be a better wife or a husband or worker or be able to get something from you. We so often are like Nicodemus that we come to Jesus with our idea of who he is, and then we find scripture, find Bible verses that we love that support the idea that we already have of Jesus. And what Jesus is doing to Nicodemus is he's saying, bro, you need to completely blow up your understanding of who I am, because I'm going to explain to you exactly what's going on. So he drops this phrase, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. A few weeks ago, this happens as a pastor. When people know that you're a pastor, they love to ask you these random theological questions. So I was out, and I won't give too many details to give away kind of who this was. It wasn't anybody at our church. But I was out at a coffee shop, and people were sitting near to me. They were having a discussion, and they knew that I was a pastor. And I hear them talking about animals, and kind of one of the women had just, her dog had just died, and they were having having this discussion about what happens to my animals after they die. And so in this, and, you know, my ears had kind of perked up a little bit as they were getting louder trying to discuss it. And one of the women said to me, or said to the other woman, and then said, and then they pushed the question my way. They said, well, I believe in a God that wouldn't take my animal and not bring him or her to heaven with me. And then they asked me, they said, well, Pastor Drew, what happens to our animals when they die? And then they explained kind of their thought process with it. And I said to them, and I won't go into the kind of theology of animals here, but what I said to them was, what you think, what you just kind of say, this is what I think I want God to be like, really has no bearing on who God is. So if you go to God and you say, if you go, you know, coming to a situation or an issue or a theological issue and you say, well, that's not who I want God to be, God's looking at you saying, it really doesn't matter what you want me to be. Like, I am who I am. I am truth. I am who I am. And that is the best possible thing for the world and for you, whether you believe that or not. So Nicodemus, is what he's hearing from Jesus is, it really doesn't matter if you just want me to be a teacher. I'm about to blow your paradigm up. And we have to have our paradigm blown up all the time. So often in our lives, we see God in a certain way, and we're different in this as a diverse community. And there's some people who grew up and had an understanding of God like he was a Santa Claus God, and that he kind of said, well, you know, write down what you want, you pray hard enough, you do the right thing, and I'll give it to you. And if you're not, if you're not getting what you think you need or what you think you want from God, then you have to keep praying, keep giving, keep doing something. And then we read passages of him where it says, passages that Jesus says where he says, you know, your call is to take up my cross daily, and that theology just gets stomped on. And then with other people, other of those in the church, we use God as an opportunity to look down on others, but conveniently skip the passages that are convicting to ourselves. If we have money, passages about stewardship make us uncomfortable. If you're in a position of privilege, it's hard to read about a God that has a heart for the oppressed and the overlooked. Or if we love the passages about justice, are we uncomfortable with the passages that call us to humility and an awareness of our own sin to pull the plank out of our own eye first? What I want you to hear is that if God is not at some point making you uncomfortable, you are not worshiping God. You are worshiping yourself. We are worshiping our idea of here's who we want God to be, because if he's not making you uncomfortable, all he is a manifestation of what you hope that he is. So when you hear passages that say, oh gosh, that sounds different than my understanding of Jesus, go back to the scriptures and don't just let your heart tell you what's right and what's wrong. Let the Bible be the truth that it is. And Nicodemus experienced this. He came to Jesus to confirm what he already thought he knew, that Jesus was simply a teacher. He was looking for someone to give him some commands or tips on how to live a little bit better. But deep down, I really think that Nicodemus knew that something was off. I don't think he would have shown up to see Jesus, to talk to him, and risk his reputation if he didn't see something in Christ that was off and see something in his own life that he longed for more of and longed for a change. And so in this, we see that deep down we have that same issue. We have that same thing. A guy, yesterday I was talking to him, he used this wonderful analogy in that we so often with our lives, whether we're a non-Christian looking at Christ for the first time or Christians with our own sin, we mow over the weeds. It looks wonderful for a day or two, and then they grow back and look like so many of our lawns after a week or two, and we're like, what just happened? This looked so pretty a week ago. When deep down we need to take out the roots of those weeds and replant grass in that area. There's so many good illustrations that we can look at here, but a couple that we can see to help this sink in. Because when we look at our own lives and compare to Nicodemus, and we look at God saying, you know, switch this little thing about me, but I don't want to deal with the deep sin in me. It's like we are sitting there as an oak tree and saying, God, I really, really want to produce fruit. Maybe if I prune a little bit harder this year, I'll be able to produce the fruit. Maybe if I, you know, water, you know, get more water, more nutrients, more sunlight, whatever, I'll be able to produce the fruit. But in reality, an oak tree will never produce fruit. An oak tree has to be completely uprooted, and a fruit tree has to be planted in its place. And that is our lives with Jesus so often, where he's saying, you know, Drew, you need to have this sin completely removed and dig up the roots of the issue, you know, the selfishness and whatever is going on underneath it all. And I'm sitting there saying, you know, that sounds like a little bit overwhelming. I'll just, you know, take a little trim around the outside. I'll just, you know, mow the weeds, and, you know, it'll look good. I'll be able to kind of put on a face that everything's okay, knowing that this is going to crop back up again. Some of you who have been here for a long time will remember this story, but we've got some new people, so I can, you know, run this one reheated again. But at our old house up on Sunset, it's a 90-year-old house. It's built in the early 1920s, and it used to have two chimneys, and now it just has one because a tree hit the side of the house, and we took one of the chimneys out. But the chimney, when we were there about a year in, something started to smell a little funky at that house. And so we kind of pinpointed where it was. It seemed like it was coming from the chimney. And so our initial fix was like, we'll just buy all those Glade, you know, things that you twist and just stuff them up in there. And it worked beautifully. It smelled like, you know, fresh linen every single morning when we got up, and those things would run out and we would just put some more in there. But then it kind of got a little bit worse and kind of overwhelmed those little Glade fresheners. So we added some candles, some scented candles into the mix, put those on the mantle. We had competing scents, completely overwhelming, smelled like Lowry and Carter Street, if you know where that is, in the neighborhood, in our house. And you know, incense going, which is overwhelming. And then we finally got to the point where we were like, Diane looked at me and she was like, Drew, we've got to figure out what is going on here. And so we called a chimney sweep, just say, hey, something's going on. It's probably something minor. We're not sure what it is. He came out and he, you know, gave us a quote. I think it was like $200. And I was like, you know, Diane, like, I could probably do this. It doesn't seem that hard. Best $200 I've ever spent in my entire life. And he comes out and he starts, you know, poking stuff in the chimney. And he brings 8 trash bags full of trash from our chimney, including dead birds, dead squirrels, dead leaves, all sorts of stuff that had accumulated up in there for years. And so at that point, it was like, oh, this is why it smells in our house. Like, this is why we've been having these issues for the last year or so. And then he cleans it all out. We put a cap on the chimney, and all of a sudden, we don't have that issue anymore. But for us, and for you, and for Nicodemus, we had to be able to say, we're willing to pay the price, the hard part of digging in, and seeing our sin, being honest about the ways that we look to Jesus, look to God, and say, here's who I want you to be versus here's who you are. And when we do that, the end result is that we can enjoy what it looks like to thrive as believers in intimacy, walking with Him. So let's look at Jesus' response here. Jesus replied to him and said, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. So to be born again, well, first we'll see what it is not. We have established that what it is not is simply getting better. The second thing that we can establish, it is not an emotional experience. We'll see here at the end of the sermon, we're going to see at the end of Jesus' life how Nicodemus, there's fruit of him becoming a Christian, becoming a follower of Christ. But there's nothing in this moment where Nicodemus has an emotional breakdown, meltdown, you know, experience where he is overwhelmed emotionally with the Lord. And what I want you to see, and it's kind of a little point here, but I want you to see here is that that emotional experience is so good for us to experience a deep, heartfelt connection with the Lord, but there are so many times in our lives where we will not feel it, and that does not mean that God is not present and working and teaching and molding us in those moments. So if we do say, you know, if you've had those experiences in the past and you feel like, oh, I'm not experiencing that in that moment, what I want you to hear from me is that does not mean that God is not at work and alive in your life. We long for that to come back, but just like in any relationship, there are moments where it connects emotionally, and there's moments where it is completely wonderful, but that connection emotionally is not there to the same extent as it is at other times. And so in this, we see what it is not simply getting better. Born again does not mean it has to be an emotional experience. So what it is, this is a radical metaphor that teaches us that at the moment that we are born again, nothing that we have done before this moment counts at all. So what Jesus wants to communicate to Nicodemus is you have been, you know, the perfect, you know, in your eyes, religious person of the day. You've dyed your eyes, crossed your T's, you've tithed what you're supposed to tithe, you've done all, you know, kept the commandments as best that you can. You have a laundry list of things of here's the things I'm doing that are good, that should earn me something from God. And what Jesus is saying at this point is saying that life that you have lived up to this point, it matters nothing. It will not earn you anything with the Lord. And so that has to sink in for him, and it has to sink in for us as well. And there's great truth in this, and that convicts us of sin to where so often we're so used to the idea of kind of a hierarchy of people. We walk into a room, and this person's worth more money, this person's better at this, this person has, you know, this ability that other people don't have, and we kind of say, well, I'm not as good at, or not as good as, or better than other people. And what Jesus is saying in this moment is that there's no one that you are above, Nicodemus. You have to be born again just like everybody else. But also in the truth of that, if we all have been born again, if we are a Christian, if we have accepted Christ, that there is nobody that is above us that we have to look up to in the faith. In the sense of that we have respect for people, but there's no one, there's no hierarchy in the family of God to where we have to, where the Lord looks at us and says, well, if you try a little bit harder, I'll love you as much as so and so. If you were better at this, if you were a better, you know, whatever it is that you idolize, then I would love you a little bit more and accept you a little bit more. When we enter into the family of God, being born again means that we are completely on the level ground that Christ earned for us, and there is great confidence that we have in this. The second thing about being born again is that we had nothing to do with it. When you think about this with you being born into your family, being born from your mother's womb, coming out, even, you know, this week with the Wills family, last week with the Green family, whoever's next week as well. When we think about this, the only thing that we did as a child in our mother's womb was make it more difficult. We might have been turned around backwards, been breached, we waited too long, whatever it was in there to where, you know, things had to make it where it was more painful, more difficult for our mothers to birth us. But in that process, when you think about that with a newborn coming into the world, that child had little to nothing to do with it. Ezekiel 37, this is a little bit long, but I want you to read it. I want you to hear it. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord. Set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. It's the vision that the Lord has given here. He led me back and forth among them. I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked and tendons and flesh appeared on them and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. This prophecy from the Old Testament points ahead to the beautiful teaching here that in order to be born again, it is completely the work of Christ in our lives. To be born again is just like we are sitting there in that valley of dry bones. Those bones had nothing to do with their new life, but it was the Lord's goodness in their lives that resurrected them. Ephesians 2 is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. It says, all of us lived among them at one time, among sinners, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of God's great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ, seated us with Him in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Here's the kicker. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is all your own doing? Not at all. This is from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. What Jesus is telling Nicodemus is the same thing He tells us, is that when you come to Jesus, you are bringing nothing but your sin, nothing but your brokenness, nothing but your messiness, nothing but your mistakes, nothing but the things that caused Him to have to leave heaven to enter earth, to live a perfect life, to die a sacrificial death, and to be resurrected from the dead on our behalf. When that sinks in, it changes us from the inside out because we approach the Lord and each other with an innate humility that only comes from understanding that we have no basis, no standing before the Lord except for what He has done in our lives. And the passage here, the idea of being born again, this illustrates God's incredible love for us. I have been at four births for our four children, and I thought about showing pictures of them, but I thought better of that, of those birthing processes. But in those birthing processes, every time, it is incredibly overwhelming to be in the husband's shoes, but way more overwhelming to be in the mother's shoes. And in that, there's the illustration of the idea of being born again. We have pacified this illustration that Jesus gives us to be thinking, okay, what's just new life? Let's just think about death to life. But what He's really saying here is He wants Nicodemus to really understand it is like a mother giving birth to a son or daughter. In the sense of there is a moment at every woman, and I'm not a woman, so you guys are going to have to amen to this if it's true, but a moment along the process of labor and delivery where every woman looks up and says, or thinks to herself, if there's any other way for this baby to get out of me, I would love to choose that option. And then they look at, the father and say, I cannot believe that you did this, and I cannot believe that you are sitting there, drinking your little water and standing up while I'm laboring over here. If there's any way for this to be your pain and not my pain, I would love that as well. And that is just like when Jesus looked at the Father and He's heading towards the cross saying, surely there's another way. Surely you can take this cup from me. Because He knew that just like the mother knows that that's going to be unbelievably painful to deliver that child, that He was headed towards taking on the complete wrath of God on our behalf, and it was going to be more painful than even he could imagine. John 16 says, Jesus saw they wanted to ask him about this, and he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, then after a little while you will see me'? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world." In that illustration, Christ is the mother. But he's not just the mother that labors and delivers the child. He's the mother that dies in that bloody process. He's the mother that gives up his life on behalf of the child so that the child can live. He knows that there's no other option, that somebody has to die. And he says, "I will die, go through the pain of everything that goes into labor and delivery, and then I will die so that this baby can live." And Nicodemus, this sank into him. And it sank in that being a Christian at its foremost means to trust Christ. Just in the analogy, the illustration, he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That's from Numbers 21, when Moses made a bronze snake, put it on a pole, and anyone who was bitten by a snake looked at that bronze snake on the pole and was healed. In the same way, anyone who looks at Jesus and says, "I trust that He can save me and heal me," they are healed from the eternal ramifications of their sin. And it doesn't mean in that illustration that Jesus gave was absolutely perfect, because there's nothing that those people did other than just look up. And for us, in the same way, there's nothing that we need to do or Nicodemus needs to do other than trust Christ. And he does, and it changes him. At the end of John 19, Nicodemus, who had first come to Jesus by night, looking back at John 3, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and alloys, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus, wrapped it in with the spices and linen clothes, according to the burial custom of the Jews. And there was a garden in the place where he was crucified. And in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Nicodemus brought this mixture of myrrh and alloys, which was about 100 pounds. And theologians say that the quantity of the balm is extraordinary and exceeded all normal proportions. In short, this was a royal burial. Nicodemus has a changed man who, at the beginning of the story, went to Jesus by night, scared to have his reputation shattered by being connected to Jesus. At the end, lays it all on the line, puts together a royal burial, him knowing that that's going to out him as a follower of Jesus. But it sank into him who Christ was, and it changed him from the inside out. It sank in that he couldn't do anything to earn God's love, but God gave his Son so that he could trust in him and be forever forgiven, forever set free. So the challenge for this is to ask the question, is the truth of God changing you? Are you allowing the God of Scripture, Yahweh, to speak into your life and explaining, teaching you who He is, not your understanding of Him, but who He truly is, and allowing it to ruffle your feathers, allowing it to redirect your life to where you've just gotten comfortable and been doing the same thing because you're scared to really be changed by the gospel? And the good news is when He does this, He does it with utmost gentleness to us. Cares for us so deeply, just like a father to his child. Amen? Amen. Let me pray, then Leon's going to come up and lead us through communion. Father, we are so grateful for the gift of the gospel and the truth that comes through Christ. We're grateful for the fact that you have gifted us with new life, and that new life is nothing that we've earned, but is a gift to us, just like you gave that gift to Nicodemus 2,000 years ago. Let this sink in and let it change us from the inside out. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.